Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today, Lord, for these folks that are here, and I'm thankful, Lord, that we have the perfect word of God, Lord, that we can count on, that we can lean on, Lord, knowing that every word is perfect. It's the words that you wanted to be there, Father, and I just pray that we will just do what you've asked us to do and believe it. Believe every word. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's somebody who isn't saved, I pray that they will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, Father, and that they just trust in what you did on the cross to save them. And I pray as Christians here today, Lord, help us not to get entangled in the things of this world. Lord, so many Christians today have just kind of got away from you, Lord, and they got out in the world, and they become worldly. And Lord, in these last days, that's the last thing that anybody needs, Lord. This world needs to see the light of Christ shining through Christians. And so I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here that's went down that path, Father, any Christian in here that's become worldly, I pray that they will look back, Lord, and that you'll give them great conviction, and Lord, that they will repent of that and sell out to you this morning. Speak to our hearts, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week in the worship service, we learned that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we learned that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. In these verses this morning, what we have is God telling us how to overcome the world. In other words, you know, it's one thing to say that we are not to love the world and that we are not to get caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and we're not to love the things of the world. It's easy to say that, but then again, somebody has to ask, well, what do I do to keep that from happening? Amen? I mean, because there's a great temptation for all of us. Everybody in this room, there's a great temptation for you to love the things of this world. It's a great temptation for you to love the world itself and to start doing worldly things. As Christians, we're not supposed to do that. We learned last week what the world is. When the Bible talks about the world, it has different meanings, but what we learned last week, the world that we're not supposed to love is the world that is against God and against Jesus Christ. That's the world we're not supposed to be involved with. That's the world that we're not supposed to love. That's the world that we are not supposed to become worldly with. We are to make a separation. Why? Because if you're friends with the world, then you're enemies with God. The two don't mix. You can't, you know, that Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't be worldly and please God at the same time. You can't please the world and please God at the same time. And listen, if you're pleasing God, you won't please the world. And if you're pleasing the world, you can't please God. And so we're told over and over that we are not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. But this morning I want to kind of talk to you about how we can avoid that. How can we avoid falling in love with the things of the world? How can we avoid just fall in love with the world itself. Well, I'll tell you this, a lot of people say, well, you know, I think that I can do it on my own. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have much luck there. Amen. If you think it's by your power that you're going to overcome the world in the sense of not becoming worldly and not loving the things of the world, you're going to fail more than you'll ever be successful. Okay, the Bible tells us that we are to fight worldliness, but it never tells us that we are to do it on our own. The Bible says this is the victory, even our faith. That's how it's done. This is the victory, even our faith. Not our fight, but our faith. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Now, people have to understand what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't understand that, then what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what they will do is they will start to hunger for the things of the world. If you don't understand what you have in Christ, you will hunger for the things of the world. Let me ask you this. How do we keep our children from being worldly? Our teens, our young people, hey, listen, being worldly is a temptation to everybody. But this world really wants our young people. It really wants our young people. How do we keep them from becoming worldly? Do you just say, don't do this and don't do that and don't go here, don't go there, or say that's wrong, you'll never get satisfied with that, or that's ungodly, or that's immoral, that's wicked. There's nothing wrong with telling them what's right and wrong according to what the Bible says. It's good to teach your children what's right and wrong. But you're never going to keep your children from being worldly that way. You have to show them what they have in Jesus Christ. You have to present Jesus Christ to them so that they see the love of the Father and so they see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, once you start to understand that, once you start to understand what you actually have as Christians in Jesus Christ, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of His grace. Now, I want you to look at the scripture that we read this morning. And I want you to see that there are five things that you need to know. And when you understand and know these five things, when you believe them, then the world will lose its stranglehold on you. In other words, you won't be so tempted to fall in love with the world if you'll understand these things that these scriptures point out. You won't be so tempted to love the things of the world once you understand what these scriptures are pointing out. And the first thing I want you to understand here that these scriptures point out is that you are loved. You are loved. You know, a lot of people, they search for love. That's what man needs is love. But I want you to look at verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I want you to notice in that verse that you see the Trinity. You see God the Father, you see God the Holy Spirit, and you see God the Son mentioned in that verse. Okay? It says, elect according to the knowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, capital S, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three are mentioned. And the salvation that you have, the salvation that you've been given, if you're saved here this morning, the salvation you've been given, it took all three to save you. It took all three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice first of all that it was God who planned your salvation. The Bible says in verse 2 that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, when did this take place? When did the Father choose you? And when did He set His love upon you? He did it before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God loved you. That's a long time, folks. If you think about this, that's over 6,000 years. He loved you. He loved you before you were ever born. How? Through His foreknowledge. That's, by the way, that's a key thing you got to understand. It's according to the foreknowledge of God. Here's what Ephesians 1:4 says. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What a great feeling it is for me to know that I was in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. What a thing that is. But I want you to get this. Even though I was chosen before the foundation of the world, that did not do away with human responsibility. The day I was saved, I had to choose to be saved. Everyone has a choice of whether to be saved or reject Jesus Christ. But God knew before the foundation of the world who would and who wouldn't. He knows everything. The Bible says this. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. This nonsense that's going on out there where people are teaching that God chose who would go to heaven and who would go to hell and nobody has a choice no matter, that's heresy, folks. That's heresy. No, it said according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, he knew what would take place. He knew that in 1975 that Bob Crowder, the 10-year-old boy, would receive Jesus Christ. He knew that before the foundation of the world. You know what he did? He sent a preacher there. He had a guy hand me a tract that said, this is your life. I read that, got scared to death. Very next week, I go to a revival going on. Preacher gets up there. He preaches on the great white throne of judgment, which is the same thing that tract's about. And Bob even gets more scared. You know what happened before that service was even over with? I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was lost. And I knew that if I died, I would eventually be in the lake of fire. And so I came down before the service was ever over with, before he ever got done preaching, I came down and got saved. God knew that would happen before the foundation of the world. But I had the choice. How many of you follow me this morning? We have the choice. That's the reason he said, whosoever. That's the reason he said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I'm not going to get too much further into that this morning. I just want you to see that the salvation of your soul was planned by God the Father. But also notice that your salvation was performed by God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Now the word sanctification is just a big word that means to be set aside. Now God the Father planned it. God the Holy Spirit performed it. God the Spirit reproved us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It was God the Spirit who revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It was the Holy Spirit who separated our soul and our spirit from our flesh and baptized us into Christ, set us apart from the world, set us apart unto God, so that we would never again have to be enemies with God, so that we'd never again have to worry about going to hell when we died. I'll tell you this, folks, he must have really loved us to do that. I mean, he saved you and made it to where you couldn't lose your salvation. You gotta love somebody for that. I mean, you gotta love somebody to do something like that. By the way, nobody here ever deserved that. So your salvation was planned by God. It was performed by God the Holy Spirit. And notice also that your salvation was purchased by the Son. Look again at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to this world in the form of a man. He came to die. He came to pay the eternal wages that you and I owe for the sins that we committed. He came to die in our place that we might have everlasting life. Let me ask you something this morning. How much does somebody have to love you to leave the grandeurs of heaven, come down in the form of a man, be beaten and whipped and made fun of by his own creation, have the nails driven through his hand and through his feet, have a spear stuck in his side? And he did it for you. And he did it for me. How much you got to love somebody to do something like that? How much you got to love somebody to allow your son to die in the place of somebody else? I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. But God did. God let his perfect, sinless son take upon him your sins and my sins and the sins of everybody who ever lived. And he came and died on the cross. And people today, especially Christians, start to doubt whether or not they're loved. How dare you doubt something like that? You were loved before you were saved. You're loved now. And you will ever be loved. And you know, sometimes that we as Christians, we start to think all goofy. We start to think, well, you know, if I do this, I'll make God love me more. No, you won't. He loves you infinitely now. You can't make him love you more than he already loves you. And I'm going to tell you right now, the level that God loves you right now, we can't even comprehend that. On this side of eternity, we can't even comprehend it. That Bible says that God is love. That he is love. And when we go on the other side of eternity, you're going to be in the presence of perfect love. And then you're going to understand. You're going to understand exactly the love that God has for you. When you start to understand just how much God has to love you and to, in order for him to do what he did for you, the less you're going to love this world and the things that are in this world. And I don't think any of us here this morning really understand how much we're loved. But then there's a second thing that we need to understand. If we're going to get to the point where we're not going to be so tempted to love the world and the things of this world, not only must we understand that we are loved by the Father, but we also, number two, we also must understand that we are strategically located where we are. And we have a job to do. As Christians, we have a job to do. It's a very important job. Why are you in this world? Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look back at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the Bible says that we are strangers in this world. And the word stranger means we're sojourners. And he says here that we are, it talks about these people that are scattered here, and they're scattered there, and they're scattered in different places. Really, that's all of us, if you think about it. Listen, I look out, and I see people who work at certain places, and work different places all over, and of course, I'm the pastor. And the thing with this is God has called you where you're at to do what you do. God's called me to do what I do. And there are people that I can reach that you can't reach for the Lord, and there are people that you can reach that I can't reach for the Lord. If he made us all pastors, there'd be people out there that we couldn't reach. But he didn't do that. Listen, there are people that God's brought from out of state in here. There's people that God has moved people that from here out of state, go somewhere else. God's put you in the job that you're in. God knows what he's doing. And what you have here in verse 1, it talks about Peter, and he's saying to all the strangers that are scattered all over the place, listen, who do you think is sitting on the throne that made it to where those people were scattered where they are? It's God. God does that. Now listen, I understand that there are people today that they do things without praying, and they end up being in a position that they should have never been in because they didn't pray. I'm just going to tell you, before you move, before you do anything, before you cross the street, before you get in the car, pray. Amen? And make sure that you're right with God. You know, a mistake I think that a lot of us do is we will pray, we have an opportunity to do something and we'll pray about it, but then we know we're not right with God. No, listen, you got to be right with God first, and then you pray about it, and then trust him. He knows what he's doing, even though we may not understand it at the time. He puts us in certain positions. He puts us in certain places, and we may not understand why we're in those positions or places. I'm just going to tell you right now, listen, there may be people right here in this room that can't stand your job, but God's allowed you to be there. He's allowed you to work there. And you got a job to do. Maybe you don't like where you live. I'm just going to tell you, this past week when I'm sitting there studying and I hear the police go flying by the house, and then all of a sudden I hear boom, and I hear rrrt. I mean, I remember Blake walked up there and I said, hey, he's getting ready to go to work. I said, hey, you go out there, you're probably going to see a lot of cops. And he came back in and goes, yeah, Dad, the whole police force is right down the street. At that time, I wasn't real happy about where I was living. Amen. I'll tell you the story. I remember when we were, when I was pastoring in Oklahoma, where the church was, you had the church here and then you had the parsonage here. And I remember I was in the church and I was having a deacon's meeting and I had the door open because it gets hot there. Okay, but anyway, I had the door open and it was about 10 minutes before the church service started. It's like 5:50 in the afternoon on a Sunday. And I'm sitting there talking and all of a sudden I hear, get on the ground! I'm thinking, oh boy, and I look outside, and they have this guy, police all around him. This guy's laying flat on the ground. He got off his motorcycle, and they're holding guns to him. And of course, now, Tammy and the kids were still in the parsonage. This is happening between the parsonage and the church. So they have to wait till all the cops get done before they can come to church. Well, they finally did come to church, and I found out my youngest son said, when he saw it, he goes, he's going down, Mama, he's going down. You know what she said? She said, it's time to move. At that time, we weren't real happy where we were. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. You may not be happy where you're at. You may not be happy necessarily what you're doing. But God's allowed you to be there for the time that you're in it. And you got a job to do. Folks, there are people Because of where you work, there are people that will listen to you when you witness to them. That the second that if I walk up and you say, hey, this right here is my pastor, Baptist preacher. People are like, don't want to talk to him. Whew. Amen. Yeah. Hey, you're talking about the guy that every time I get in somebody's vehicle, they turn the radio down. Hey, it beats me what all you people listen to on the radio, because every time I get in, you turn the radio down. Hey, listen, there are a lot of people that I can't talk to because, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. They won't listen to me. But then again, there are some people that I talk to because I'm a Baptist pastor and they'll listen to me. And it's the same way with you. You're in a position, you're in a place, and there are people that when you talk to them, they're going to listen to you. Use that. And if you use that, I'm just going to tell you, folks, you're going to be able to reach people for the Lord. Rather than falling in love with this world and falling in love with the things of this world, understand that God has strategically placed you where you need to be and you have a job to do. And so that's what we are to do as Christians if we're ever going to have victory over the world. And we're not to fall in love with this world. We're not to be a part of this world. Remember this, folks, we are still strangers here. This is not our home. So there's a third thing that we need to know. Not only that you're loved, not only that you're strategically located, but you also need to understand, thirdly, that you are eternally secure. In verse 3, look what it says. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why do I believe that you're eternally secure this morning? Well, because really of the nature of your salvation. See, your salvation is rooted in the abundant mercy of God, according to that passage. Look at that again. It says, Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us. Were you saved by your merit or your works? No, you were not. You were saved by God's abundant mercy. And that which is the gift of mercy can never be withdrawn because of the lack of the merits or works. We have to understand that. Listen, if you got what you deserved, if I got what I deserved, we'd all be in hell today. How do you keep your salvation now that you're saved? You keep your salvation the same way you got it. Listen, it's a strange thing how people think you ask them, is there anything you could do to save yourselves? Oh, no, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But then after you get saved, they say, well, you know, you've got to live it. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. Isn't it a strange thing that sometimes there are people that think that there's nothing you could do to save yourself, but yet you have to do so much to keep yourself saved? That's a ridiculous way of thinking. How do you keep it? How do you keep your salvation? By the mercy of God. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. When it says hath begotten us, it's another way of saying that we've been born again. Now, question, listen to me out now. How many times can a man be born physically? Anybody here born more than once physically? If you are, you're a rare person. Amen? Listen, even Nicodemus was smart enough to know that. Didn't he say, how can my man go back into his mother's womb? Nicodemus, a lost man at that time, even he understood that a man is only born one time physically. How many times can a man be born spiritually? One time. Have you ever seen a human being anywhere in the Bible that was, or any time in history, ever born twice physically? No. And you'll never see a child of God who was ever twice born spiritually. You won't find a single instance of that in the New Testament. Once a person is born again, it never says anybody had to be born again. It never says that. Why am I so secure? Because my salvation is rooted in the mercy and grace of God, not by my works. Look at verse 5. It says, who are kept by what? The power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't ever get the idea that you keep yourself saved because you don't. You're not saved by yourself or by anything that you possibly could do. You're kept by the power of God. That's why John 10:28 says this. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's not my hand that I can't be plucked out of. It's the hand of God. You think you could pluck somebody out of that hand? I hear these people saying, "Well, you know, if you're not saved, you can just give it back." Well, if you're not saved, you can jump out of the hand of God. Oh, wait a second. No, you can't. If he's got a hold of you, you can't. He ain't never going to let you go. Hey, man, he sent his son to die for you. Don't you understand if he let you go that he sent his son in vain to die for you? It's like the story of the father who was taking his little boy across the street in heavy traffic. And he said, "Son, come on, take daddy's hand and hold on." That little boy reached his chubby hand up and wrapped his fingers around his daddy's, wrapped his hand around daddy's fingers, and he held on to that one finger of daddy. They started across the street. Then the father saw the light change and saw the oncoming traffic, so he took the finger out of the little boy's chubby fist, and he took hold of that little boy's hand, and he just dragged the little boy across the street to where the little boy's feet was just dragging on the asphalt. And when they got to the other side, the little boy looked up to his daddy and said, "Whew, good thing I held on, Daddy." That's the way we get sometimes. May I tell you this morning that when it comes to your salvation, you ain't hanging on to the Lord. He's hanging on to you. He's hanging on to you. Some Christians today are just like that little boy. May I tell you, you're loved this morning. You're strategically placed this morning. You are eternally secure this morning. Number four, you need to know that you're exceedingly rich this morning. Look at verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The Bible says he's done all of this in order that we might have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth away, reserved in heaven for us. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're heirs with God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven today. If you're saved, you have an inheritance. And according to verse 4, the inheritance is incorruptible. You know what that means? That means that it is faultless. It means that it never wears out. It means that it never rusts. It never decays. It's the same today as it will be 1,000 years or 10,000 years from now. It's undefiled. That means it's not tainted in any way. And the Lord has reserved that inheritance for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me smiling. When I'm thinking that not only did God save me, not only did God keep me saved, not only did God give me the Holy Spirit to teach me the Word of God and teach me more about Jesus Christ, not only did he give me his perfect Bible to read and know that those are his perfect words, not only did he give me everything I need in order to live a godly life, but at the very end, he's also given us inheritance, and he's reserved that inheritance for me and for you. You know, sometimes you walk into a place, like a restaurant, and they'll say, "This area reserved for these people." That means that you can't get to it, but those people can. That's theirs. And may I tell you, if you're saved today, you have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. And it ain't ever going to go away. That's what he's given you. You say, "What is the inheritance?" It's everything that he has. It's all of heaven. He's saying the inheritance is reserved for you. And that, folks, makes you rich beyond measure. Not the things of this world. You know what we do? We start to love the things of this world, and we start to think just how rich we really are. We start to love the world and the things of the world, and we start to buy things and add things to our credit card, and we get ourselves in debt, but we lose focus of where the true riches really are. Let me tell you something, folks. The day, the hour of your death is coming the same as it is for me. And when you're laying on your deathbed, the riches of this world will mean nothing to you. You think it's going to mean something to you? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't want to get depressed, don't read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because when you read that book, you know what it tells you? It tells you the reality of the vainness of the things of this world. From beginning of that book to the end, you'll keep on hearing, "Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity." And one of the things mentioned in there is the things that we build up, the treasure we build up in this world, and it talks about one of these days you're going to die, and then somebody else, after you work so hard for it, one of these days you're going to die, and the person who's going to get that hadn't worked at all, and he's going to blow it all. Vanity of vanity, it's all vanities. You know what that means? That means the riches of this world are meaningless compared to that inheritance you have waiting for you in heaven. It's meaningless. If you'll just remember that what you have in Christ and what's coming to you, the things of this world just won't matter that much to you anymore. Know that you're loved. Know that you're strategically placed. Know that you're eternally secure. Make sure you understand how incredibly rich you are. And then the fifth and final thing I want you to know is that you need to know that you will be tested on this side of eternity. You say, well, if I weren't saved, maybe I wouldn't have the trials that I have. Oh, no, you'd still have those trials. Listen, lost people have trials as well. Bible says in Job 14:1, it says, man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's everybody. But listen what he says here in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it means that even though you may be living for Jesus, there's still going to be heartaches and tears in your life. A lot of Christians, when they start to go through trials and they start to go through bad things in life, they just quit on God, and then they go live like the world. I've known many people that, you know, they pray about a certain thing, or they pray about a person in their family, or they pray about the sick, and then all of a sudden the Lord allows that sick person to pass. And people just don't understand it. They say, well, I prayed about it, and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, yeah, he did. How many of you understand that sometimes mercy is involved when somebody is taken home to the Lord? Amen? Listen, God always knows what he's doing. He always knows what he's doing. And you're going to have trials in this life. But you need to understand as Christians that for starters, it's the Lord who allows those trials to come into your life, and he's got a purpose for every one of them. He's not just allowing troubles to come in your life just so he can sit up there and say, boy, I can't wait to see how he handles this, and I bet he's going to fall flat on his face. No, that's not what God does. What God does is he allows things to come in your life, and he's got a purpose behind every single one of them. Whether it be death, whether it be sickness, whether it be financial problems, God's got a purpose in all of it. And may I tell you, you say, what's that purpose? Well, number one, it's to glorify him. You say, how does that work? If you handle those trials the way that Bible says that you are to handle those trials, you know who's going to get the glory for that? He is. Why? Because if you think about the trials that Paul went through, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but if you think about the trials that Paul went through or the trials that Job went through, when you think about these things and you see these people rejoicing, you see Paul singing from that prison cell, you see Paul constantly rejoicing. Paul was rejoicing and so happy sometimes he just kind of made me sick. I mean, honestly, I mean, he goes through those things and he's like, man, ain't this great? I'm thinking, how does he do that? He's supposed to complain every now and then like me. He's supposed to get mad at God every now and then like me. No, he doesn't. You know why? Because he understands that God had a purpose for everything. When he was in that jail cell there in Ephesus, he was rejoicing because he said, you know what, if God allowed me in this jail cell, it must be something for an opportunity for me to do something for the Lord. And he started singing. And you know what happened? The Lord sent him a jailer who needed to be saved. The jailer walked up and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he led him to the Lord. Don't you know that the second that happened, that Paul's saying, boy, I sure am glad the Lord allowed me to be in this situation. God's going to allow you to be in a situation too. And when you get in that situation, even though it may be tough, that's your chance to glorify the Father. That's your chance. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we get there and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged on how we glorified God since we've been saved. Whether we glorified him or glorified ourselves, whether we glorified him or glorified somebody else. Everything that was done for the glory of God, you're going to receive reward for. And you know what? When the Lord allows you to go through something, that's your opportunity to glorify Him. And when you go through that thing and you glorify Him, the lost people around it are going to notice that. Listen, when Paul was in that jail cell in Ephesus, hey, don't you think, in Philippi, not Ephesus, but don't you think that when he was in that jail cell in Philippi, don't you think that when he started to sing that maybe people are saying, that guy over there is nuts? I mean, who sings in a jail cell? And I wonder if there was somebody that maybe said, I wonder what's different about them. Now, it's either something different about them or he's just crazy. And then all of a sudden, the jail doors open up. Everybody, you know, the jailer thinks everybody's run off. He thinks he's going to die. Who is the one person he goes to? The person over here that was singing when he was going through the tough times. The person that was glorifying God when things were tough. That's who he went to. He never went to all the other prisoners who were sitting there complaining every day. He never went to all the other prisoners who had tried to probably escape a half a dozen times. No, he went to the one who was handling the temptation like the world never handles a temptation. Nobody ever sings and gets rejoicing whenever things are going bad, but Paul was. And I wonder if that Philippian jailer didn't say, well, I wonder what's the reason for the hope that this man has in him anyway. And so he comes up and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't you understand, folks, that God allows you to go through things for a reason? Maybe there's somebody there that needs to see somebody acting different from the world. When you're facing the biggest struggle in your life, if you could just sit there and say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God, God will take care of it. Lost people hear that. Lost people see that. You know, the people that are going through the same heartache that you are. Hey, listen, lost people, they lose people, they get sick, they have financial problems, same as we do. The difference is we should handle it different so that they could see Christ in us, so they could see our faith and how strong our faith is. And you know what they're going to want to do? They're going to want that. They're going to want that same type of faith. They're going to say, hey, what must I do to be saved? I want to be like you. I want to have the faith that you have. And that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord. That's an opportunity to glorify God. By the way, also, it's also an opportunity to help somebody later on who may be going through the same thing that you're going through now. God sees it all. I was telling somebody this past week who contacted me, and he told me some things that were going on in his life, and he was greatly hurt. And he goes, I don't understand this, and I just don't understand. Is this God's will, or did I do something wrong? And I told him, I was like, you know, God has allowed this to happen. But understand that God can see next week. God can see the future. He can see what's going to go on a year from now. God already has the answers. We don't. God already sees it all. We don't. And listen, when things happen, understand that God has a reason for it. And God always has your best interest in mind. And even though those things may hurt, God's in charge. And he's perfect. And he loves you. And he keeps you eternal secure. He had placed you strategically in places because you have a job to do. He's done it all for you, folks. And he just wants the best for you. When you get to the point where you understand those things, when you get to the point where when you're tempted to love the things of the world, when you're tempted to love the world itself, if you'll just remember those five things, remember that you are loved and you've been loved from the foundation of the world. Remember that you're right where God wants you to be and you have a job to do. Remember that you're eternally secure and you are incredibly rich. And if you'll remember that the trials of this life are allowed by the same God that saved you and loves you, you won't be so tempted to love the things of this world. You won't be so tempted to fall in love with the world or become worldly. The more you know about God, the more you're going to be wanting to hang with Him and do what He wants to do than you are the world. I'll say this and I'll close. You show me somebody who has fallen in love with the world and the things of the world, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't know a whole lot about God. They may say they do, but if they understood everything about God and truly believed it, what that Bible says about your Creator and what He did for you, don't tell me that you would love that world. You won't. You'll love Him. And one of these days when we're standing up there in the presence of Jesus Christ, do I think that we're going to have regrets? Yes. I think that everybody will have some regrets. Not what Jesus did, but what we did and what we had the opportunity to do. When you get up there and you're in the presence of the Lord, you're going to understand everything He ever did for you. You're going to understand every single thing that He allowed you to go through. You're going to understand just how much He truly loved you and what He did to make sure that you were saved and stay saved. And when you're standing there and you're looking upon that entire inheritance that's yours, when you're up in heaven, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I should have never even considered loving the things of that world, because all the things of the world are wicked and they didn't glorify the Father at all. I wished that the entire time I was just sold out to Him. I don't know this morning if you have fallen in love with the world or love the things of this world. I don't know. You know. But if that's you this morning, may I tell you, if you'll just remember what you have in Jesus Christ, if you'll just remember how much He loves you and what He's done for you and what He continues to do for you, if you'll just remember that this morning, you can repent and be sold out to Him. Is that you this morning? Let's stand.